Hey friends, we're so excited that you are on the last episode on this topic on religious liberty that we've been in for the last 3 months or so. This is Inverse. My name is Justin, and in the studio we have Israel, Siku, and Jonathan, and we have all of you guys. And so we're very excited to be talking about this last episode, last topic. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 21. We're at the end of the Bible, and with all that we've been talking about, force, government, tyranny, liberty, Sabbath, persecution, all these legal elements, this comes to a theological climax in Revelation 21. It's the end of all things. So very excited about this topic very much. Let's have a word of prayer, and Siku, we'll start with you, and then we'll go to the Bible afterwards.
All right. Let's pray. Loving Father, we're thankful for all the things that we have been learning about liberty and experiencing true liberty in you. Father, we pray that we would not only just enjoy the liberty that we can find in Christ, but that we would also be purveyors of liberty, that we would bring liberty and proclaim freedom to those who are captive. Mm-hmm. Father, we pray that you'd bless our study now as we delve into your word one more time on this topic, and that we'd receive the blessing we anticipate. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's go to Revelation 21, verse 1 to verse 8. And Israel, por favor.
Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be them with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
All right, so there is just awesome, just great promise for those of us who have read scripture many times. Sometimes there's the danger we read this and we're like, that's the end of the Bible and whatnot. We are studying a lesson called Jesus and Liberty, and we want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org, download the Bible study guide. It's great insights. We have our conversation here, but there's also more insights and more depth in the Bible studies themselves. And this week, we have lesson 13 or episode 13 called Ultimate Liberation. And it starts off in 1948. We have the Universal Declaration of, what is it, of Human Rights, which is a UN document. It's translated like in every single language. It's just beautifully, beautifully, beautifully written. It talks about the ideals and these high goals that we should have as a people, as the human race. And though it was written in 1948, here we are in a quarter of the way through the next century, and we still have not achieved many of these objectives. These are just high ideals, and in many ways, the United Nations gets together, and they have the authority to resolve wars and whatnot, but we still have wars going on today. I mean, this is the extent to human ingenuity and collaboration, and this is what committees do, right? Mm-hmm. They just talk, and they just talk, and that's it. And so we, rather than lean on the Universal Declaration on the Rights of Man, we lean on Revelation 21. What's going on here, Jonathan? Why are we talking about Revelation 21 and when it comes to religion and liberty?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, throughout this whole quarter, we've been talking about this dynamics of freedom, true freedom, liberty in Christ, the liberty as the world sees it, and these dynamics at play through state and church. But also that's when they combine.
Yeah, it's good.
But also these dynamics at play in our hearts, and what we see in Revelation 21 is, as you said already, the culmination of the this great controversy that's taking place on Earth. But also, we are now in Revelation 21. You know, we're not there yet, but we are looking here. We're getting a window into a time when God, when freedom in Christ is at its fullest. Up until now, true freedom in Christ starts in our hearts. It starts in, you know, in a surrender to God. And there are elements of freedom that bleed out into the world, you know, into our society. But you cannot depend on that. And there will be times, we talked about persecution, we talked about, you know, the mark of the beast and all these things in previous episodes, and where we see that while there may be physical freedom to move and to live, that is not true freedom, not true liberty in Christ. But here we see the spiritual and the physical coming together into one harmonious experience of eternal freedom in God and righteousness. And Revelation 21 paints just a really beautiful picture of that. And it's kind of the hope that we have as we look forward to the coming of Jesus.
Yeah, it makes me think, like, every political system, every ism, every belief system out there, you got to kind of sit and kind of analyze what's the value that emerges, what's the self-interest that's being triumphed. And each of those systems have failed, right? Or if should they fail, they abuse another interest. Like, you can't have it all. They simply don't work. And at the end of the day, I mean, and with a cynical eye, 21 Revelation just looks like what? But really, that is the Christian's reality.
Yes.
And to keep that hope alive, I mean, let's talk about this a bit more. Yeah. Israel and then Siku.
First of all, the reason why true freedom and liberty does not exist today is not because human will does not want it to exist, you know. And
if anything, that's the thing that history does attest to. Right. That's the one thing that we're fighting for and still fighting for today.
And that's what you were mentioning earlier.
Yes.
And so what that ultimately says is that real freedom, real liberty is impossible for human beings to provide. And you can bring all the intelligence and genius of the world together and try to force that to happen, and it will not happen.
Right.
Now, what's crazy about it is that from the very beginning, this has been God's mode of operation. In heaven, true freedom exists. You have access to God. And in access to God, you have access to health, access to life, access to happiness, access to love, access to everything good that you want. That access exists in heaven. And it exists on earth. When God established this world, this earth, the very first command that he gives to Adam and Eve is a command of freedom. Of all of these trees, you may freely eat. You may eat freely.
Yeah.
It was a command to be free.
Yeah.
When you look at the life of Jesus and his interactions with humanity, he is an agent of freedom. He's delivering people from illness. The woman that is caught in adultery gives her freedom. Go and sin no more. Over and over and over again, the life of Jesus testifies to the freedom that he provides.
Yes.
But all of this freedom has been just in part. Finally, you reach Revelation chapter 21.
Yeah.
And what God has been doing up to this point is he's been showing you glimpses of what freedom looks like and of his ability to give freedom. But then everything is pulled out. All stops are pulled out. And now you have full access to God. And I love what it says here. Revelation 21, one of my favorite chapters. It says in verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice," not a soft one, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men.'" That's God with us. "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." You go to verse 6 again, it says, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end.'" Notice here the words, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him that thirsts." This is the ultimate expression of freedom. The ultimate expression of freedom is when there is nothing between us and God, when we have full and complete access, not in part, but in complete, total openness, we have access to God, and we are once again fully, completely, and totally His people, and He is once again fully, completely, and totally our God. And what this to me is, this is freedom, the ability to drink of the water of life yes. freely, the ability to have Him as our God freely, the ability of us being His people freely.
If I can add to just two aspects from the book of Revelation here that, that really undermine what you just said and show the beauty of this relationship that will be, you know, culminating here, is the fact that we're considered God's bride. Like you have later on in Revelation in 21 verse 8. Verse 9 and verse 9. It talks here in here, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And it talks about the holy city, but it's not about, God is not, I'm getting married to the city. He's getting, you know, he's spiritually sort of so committing himself to the people in the city that the city is for. And we see this beautiful picture of, I mean, you think about it, like a wife and a husband, they're equal, right? Mm-hmm. Like there's no more like restriction or like it's a unity that comes together, a holy unity, and that's just on a fundamental, deep level, spiritual level, total freedom with Jesus. I mean, just think about that. We are His children, but we are also His bride. And later, in a different part of Revelation, it talks about how we are, you know, we are invited to sit with Him on the throne. Like, what is this? This is total intimacy with God and total connection. And where the truest form of freedom lies is in that relationship that God desires for us. I mean, it's hard for us to even comprehend, you know, what that looks like.
But
this is what is symbolically being described here.
I think that's what I wanted to emphasize. Like, this is just so foreign to us, like, that we enjoy this chapter. But us just enjoying this chapter is also a form of not understanding. a couple months ago, we had the unfortunate privilege to go to Thailand. And we visited these elephant sanctuaries, which were not really elephant sanctuaries. And I was chastised by Israel's wife to going these places. She spent some time there to help out, right?
Yeah.
These areas. Right. Anyway, these humongous beasts of burden, just you know, elephants. They're just huge. I mean, it's funny because these guys, like, at any second could just roam free and go anywhere. But since birth, they have been, like, chained. Mm-hmm. And you just... And I don't know if I'm anthropomorphizing and imposing, but you see it in their eyes. You see it in their slouching and the way they just kind of walk. You see the wild elephants, and they walked. They just have this, like, you know, this
majestic
reality and dignity to them. Whereas the ones in the zoo just kind of, like, they're just kind of slumping there. And, you know, they're painting, they're kicking balls, they're bowing, they're jumping up and down, they're doing everything and then they get money for it. And, you know, everyone's clapping and it's whatever. But you just see that there's
something lacking.
There's something lacking in them. And there's at moments, like, they just take the chains off and then they're just like, you know, and I'm just thinking, you know, in my mind, I'm like, you know, go Free Willy, you know, escape into the bamboo
jump over
forest
the fence.
And go out there. And then it takes like 90 men to control one little baby. The baby just can go at any point. But the baby has just been there since birth and it's just been kind of trained to just be there. So even when free, even when the shackles are there, it just kind of stands there and without knowing really what to do, and so this even ultimate liberation that we're talking about, something that the elephant yearns for, something that we yearn for, I don't think we fully really grasp. And so when God's offering us freely drinking of water, there's got to be shades of meaning that we have cannot comprehend after being slaves to sin or self for this long.
Maybe that's why we have to spend 1,000 years up there.
Maybe.
To warm up to this freedom.
Just entering into the dignity of being saved in itself is so when God says here, verse 4, like, you wipe away all your tears and no more death, no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. We sing the songs and we think, I mean, when I read that, I think of a sad moment in my life. I think when I'm crying and God's going to make that. But that is just very, very, very small to what God has in store for us. Mm-hmm. I guess that's
That was exactly my sentiment, like reading this verse. Mm. I thought about how Paul says, I have not seen, neither had even entered into our minds what God has prepared for us. Yes. And I always previously thought about that in terms of like, oh, how beautiful these streets are going to be. We can't even imagine how much gold will be
gold
there.
And you jewels. And,
but in reality, like thinking about freedom, I cannot... Because we talked about in previous episode about how freedom, this internal freedom, like having freedom in Christ, you know, and being regardless of what's happening around you. But I cannot even imagine not having adversity, you know, like that doesn't. I was sitting here thinking about it as Israel was speaking. I was like, I can't imagine not having adversity. I can't imagine not having, you know, trials, not having, not having to deal with all of that. And then. It doesn't make sense to me, like because it's a reality that we've never experienced, right?
And our identities are so tied to those.
Our concept of freedom is linked to our experience of pain, of adversity. But what does freedom look like when you're not experiencing freedom by contrast, right? Like just real freedom, right? But when one thing that Israel said that not that it helped me, not that I have my mind wrapped around it, but it at least gave me a frame of reference that true freedom, what we're trying to go back to in our freedom experience, is what God had originally intended for us, was really in relationship with Him. I mean, think about in the Garden of Eden, the serpent promises like a freedom, right? He says, is God restricting you to not eating this? Did he say you can't eat of every tree in the garden? Right. He speaks of God as one who is restrictive of freedom, right? And he introduced this element that now is our reality, is you know, our experience of freedom is always by contrast, right? And that's something that the devil introduced in the Garden of Eden that has now become our reality. And what God is attempting to bring us back to in this journey of liberation is that true freedom before that experience happened, of a relationship with Him that is unrestricted, of growth in our development that is limitless. That is, I mean, it's inconceivable. It's like so huge. And but it's attractive, you know, not in a bad way. It was like amazing.
I want to tease out one thing. We'll go to Israel afterwards. But with all that you described there, I think the emphasis, maybe it could be in I'm imposing on the text, but the freedom, I mean, we see freedom and liberation all around here. But verse 3 is, I see really where the apex is that we have free access now with God.
Wow.
You know, tabernacle is now with men, and just with sin, as horrible as it was for humanity, it was also horrible for God. That God could no longer dwell with humanity in His holiness and the sinfulness of man. I just, in my imagination, I just think of nuclear energy in its pure holiness coming down in its dilithium matrix chamber. You know, we'd be we'd be eradicated with radiation, with holy radiation right away. So it's in God, in His goodness and yet in His power, has to withhold Himself. And He creates this whole sanctuary structure, like Jesus has to come as a humanity. This whole salvation, you know, all this complexity is all because
veiled.
It's veiled because God can't really connect. God can't hang out with humanity. And then for the first time in thousands of years, God went like, now the tabernacle is with men. Like, there's just really, I see relief on God's end. You know, now it's just face-to-face contact. And there's you can go to the sanctuary anytime you want. You don't need a priest. You don't need an intercessor. You don't need a prophet. You go. And then the light is, you know, where is that later on?
Native son.
Verse 21, 22. Yeah. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Like, it's just, there's no barrier. And then I think that, in the midst of what we talked about, covenant relationship, there's just freedom in that. We have pure freedom, pure access in relation with God.
Just before Israel comment, I just want to add to that. it's the you mentioned that, you know, for God, it's also relief. Like, I don't think we appreciate enough how much of a relief this will be for God, because the controversy is over. All the pain, the suffering. I mean, he experienced everything that we experience, but on an infinite exponential level that we can't even comprehend, right? And not just at the cross. I mean, the cross was, of course, a culmination of the bearing of the sins. But even he identifies himself so closely with us that he feels our pain. He feels our issue. all that will also be over, and he will be free from that burden, so to say. Not that he doesn't want to carry it, he's willing to carry it, but God will be free too, to again, to, you know, connect with us on such a deep and intimate level.
What Siga was saying earlier really impacted me, and that is the fact that, you know, we cannot begin to understand freedom or liberty because of who we are. Like, we the things that we understand about God, we understand about him by faith. Like, we understand that he's good, that he is trustworthy, that he is love. All of these things, we understand them by faith, because unfortunately, the seed that Satan planted in Eden is a seed that is still in our hearts. We think that God is restrictive. Yeah, we believe that he's love and all these different things, but at the end of the day, these things in life that we experience portray him to us as a restrictive person. And the access that we have to God, although it is full and complete, it is still full and complete through the veil of faith. Now, what's crazy is that when you reach Revelation chapter 21, is that now you have accessibility to God, no longer by the reality of faith, but just by the reality of reality itself.
Right.
And God gives us, we are able to achieve freedom from the dullness of our minds. And when we think about, this is the thing, is when we think about freedom, we think about freedom as the absence of sin. But this is just the beginning of freedom, right? Like, from there, you open another door.
I don't understand. I can't fathom. It's too much. Keep going. Sorry,
you know, you open that door, and then you have a new access to who God is. And then he has to explain to us how we find freedom in the fact that his son became a human being, and the explanation of that. And just when you think that you've, you know, understood that, you open another door, and then just it's an infinite picture of who he is that takes literally eternity to understand. And I think that to me is, you know, as Siku was speaking, that to me was just a very, very profound reality. And you were saying too, it's impossible for us to even begin to understand what freedom is because of our condition of the elephant, know, and it's going to take eternity for God to even explain that to us. And the fact that we have free access to him, it's, you know, the most beautiful thing that a human being can experience.
Yeah. Maybe on a more, on a different level, the freedom that we will have as well is like the freedom from time, or time pressure, so to say, because time will be irrelevant in that sense.
Is that going to be all right with you?
Is that, you know, that's going to be
Austrian.
He has to be born again.
Yes.
You will no longer be, you'll be free from being an
there
Austrian.
Are some cultures who are already free from.
Yeah, that is true. Amen. That is true. And I have a lot to learn from them. But what I'm saying is, like, we'll have the freedom to develop, I think, Siku, you mentioned, freedom to be creative, to explore. I mean, it's just, it will open up so much. And and the beauty of that, you know, now these days, like, I'm a musician, so I love to play music, but like, I have no freedom to play the piano, because as soon as I do it, my almost 2-year-old will come and slam the keys and literally climb on me and wanting to play, and it's fun and I love it, but sometimes I wish to express myself, you know, and there will be freedom to develop every aspect of who we
play the piano as long as you want.
That's right. And we will be able to develop every aspect of who we are, of what God intended for us to be for all eternity and with him. It's just, again, we cannot comprehend fully what that means. But I think we need to dwell upon these things much more often as a source of hope.
I want to go to verse 6, just an observation I see there. We read it already, but he says, "It is done. I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and the end." Just in and that in itself is a pretty, I see the relief of God, you know. Continuing on, it says, "I will give the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts." We see there's a motif of water, free water, and contrasted with water, there's also fire there. That in this promise of freedom, there are some people who will not be there. That the Bible does not preach universal salvation. There are people who, even though eternal water is offered to them, that they're choosing eternal fire. Who are these group of people? Verse 8 talks about the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. All liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Why is this mentioned here? Why why are there some people who will not choose this freedom? As you know, the four of us are just like oohing and aahing on this. There will be people who reject this.
Mm-hmm. I'm not going to answer that question, but if I can answer why it's here,
okay.
The reason why it's here, I think it's equally important.
Mm.
We have asked from the very, very beginning, you know, how in the world is it possible for God being love and all this to allow these things to happen?
Mm-hmm.
We go back to the thread that has been kind of going throughout this whole season, which is the wheat and the tares.
Mm-hmm.
We want freedom. We want justice. We want something to be done with the things that have held us back from being able to experience freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And God says freedom is not complete until justice is served. And so these people, for whatever reason, that have not had the sanctifying power of Christ working in their lives, that have been a source of oppression to other people, that have taken away the right that we have to liberty, they will be dealt with.
Mm.
You know, God, that is part of the process of liberation, that God will take every evil thing that has happened to us, which is categorized in these things, and he will make sure that they have been resolved. They will be taken care of.
Mm-hmm.
Those issues will be resolved prior to or within our experience of liberation. Now, why people will not experience, why people would choose that over the other, I don't know.
It's the mystery of iniquity.
I was going to say that I don't know that question has an answer, because in light of, I mean, if we were even just looking at Jesus on the cross and in light of what God has done for us, who would, seeing who God is and what he, the lengths he goes to make salvation available to us, who sees that and still turns away, right? Mm. I would have to believe that some people maybe have never seen it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why they've never chosen it. And that becomes the onus becomes on us to share with others the beauty of what God is trying to share with us, right? Because there is, we read in last week and the previous week about deception. There is deception. There's a false narrative about who God is. There's a false notions of what he is trying to bring us to. And we have a responsibility to share the truth of who God is with others. But aside from that, like, why, having seen it, why would we turn away? I don't know that God himself would even know that.
If anything, that's something for us, a warning for all of us. Say, let's not enter that option at all. God promises in this passage that we would become his sons and daughters. He promises us not only freedom from slavery, but to be princes and princesses of the universe, of our heavenly King. That's my prayer, to experience not just liberty in terms of some status or from society or as a legal thing, but to experience the liberation that God has promised in Revelation 21 in all of its fullest sense, and that we can ooh and awe and be the wild elephant in the jungle. That's my prayer. Hopefully that's your desire as well. Join us next week as we end our arc on liberty and get into the great controversy. We look at angels and demons and aliens. See you next week here in Inverse.